Amen.
Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. We are looking at the teaching, deliverance. Praise God. Deliverance. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Paul speaking here, he says, himself, talking about the Lord Jesus, gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, not the Son of God, perfect man, measure of stature of fullness of Christ, that we be no longer children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of simple plotting, but speaking the truth in love, will grow up into him in all things, who is the head of Christ, for whom the whole body joined and linked together, by that which every joint supplies, according to the virtue of working, by which every part was shared, causes the growth of the body in the edifying of itself in what? Love, and we usually say amen. Now that's Ephesians 4, 11 all the way to 16. Now from that text, we use that text as an opening text in almost every meeting that we have as a church. And the reason for that is that that text is so pivotal in pointing out to us what the reason for the local church is. Are you paying attention here? He's telling us that the Lord Jesus, right after his death and his resurrection, gave the leadership of the church, which he calls apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastoring teachers. Amen. He gave the leadership of the church for one single reason. So if you say, what's the reason that God gave your pastor? And if you choose to call your pastor another name, you can say, what's the reason God gave your apostle? What's the reason God gave your man of God? What's the reason God gave your prophet? What's the reason God gave your evangelist? Any other word you choose to use, you can say the elder, the leaders, any word we choose to use to describe church leadership. Amen. There's a single reason Jesus gave them. He calls that reason what? The perfecting of the saints. Now, the reason why I gave the leadership, because the leadership are supposed to be the ones to give direction to the church, would be the same reason why I gave the church. Am I right? Because you say, I'm laying down the church and I'm giving you guys to lead it. You have to lead the reason why I'm giving the church. Are you paying attention here? So the reason he gave the leadership of the church will be the same as the reason he gave the church. So if we ask the question, why did Jesus give the church at all? The answer is going to be the same as why he gave the leaders of the church. And the answer is what? Perfecting of the saints. Please, are you paying attention here? The moment you ask that question, why do we have church? The answer is perfecting of the saints. And you know, oftentimes I've said, sometimes people have this wrong thinking about why the church exists. I've said you could test it out and try it. Maybe on Sunday morning, people are going to church. You could just stop them, hey, brother or sister, why are you going to church this morning? Some will even be startled that you can get to ask them that kind of question. Amen. Like, why will you ask me why I'm going to church? We just have to go to church. Why are you going to church? Now, some have never even thought about why they are going to church. They just go to church as a matter of routine. That's just what they do. You are supposed to go to church. It's just culture. There doesn't have to be a reason. It's just what we do. You remember we were talking about that last time on Friday, compelling force of the gospel. You know, if you ask someone, why do you wear this cloth? Well, I mean, that's what we wear. That's what we wear in our culture. I want the same thing. It doesn't have to have a reason to it. It's just what we do. Amen. Why do you eat rice and not this other one? I mean, that's what we're just giving to it. We just do that. Amen. There doesn't have to be a reason. Now, interesting is the way many folks think about church. Amen. You say, why are you going to church? You are just supposed to go to church. In fact, I was joking that many of them have been going to church before their parents even knew they existed. Am I right? Before your mother found out that she's pregnant by vomiting maybe the third week. I don't know which week are they supposed to vomit. Or the fourth week. Maybe she had been feeling weak, but she didn't know. I think I have malaria. Amen. Then maybe whether she vomits. My dear, you know she had. Amen. I don't know. Hallelujah. By the third week, fourth week, she finds out she's pregnant. Amen. But she has been attending church with you. So you have been going to church with your mother's womb. Where did I stop? I said there's a reason the Lord gave the church. If you go out and ask someone, why are you going to church this morning? Very likely they'll tell you, I'm going to church to worship God. Amen. But really from God's word, that is from the Bible, we are not told the reason why we go to church is to worship God. On the contrary, we are told that the reason why we got born again is to worship God. So whether you are in church or not, your life should be a worship of God. That means a life in submission to God. A life following His purpose and His plan and His will. Amen. So your life should be worship. Are you paying attention? And that one doesn't require a particular place. You know, Jesus told them, he said, you don't either have to go on this mountain or in Jerusalem to worship. Amen. He said, the Father seeks true worshipers, they'll worship him in spirit and in truth. Praise God. Of course, he's saying we're going to gather as he taught us. Praise God. But he's saying now, our worship is unbounded by a particular location. Amen. And not just that our persons are now true worshipers. Praise God. Our worship doesn't begin in a place. Amen. Are you following this? It's not until we have stepped into a building. Now, so you say, why are you to go to church then? If it's not for worship in that generic sense, there's a single reason for church, and that's perfecting of the saints. Now, we have explained that word perfecting of the saints, katatismos, can best be rendered in understandable terms to us today as discipleship. Praise God. That word katatismos Because that word catatismo is perfecting of saints. Catatismo is the word Paul used in the Greek. Because the authors of the New Testament text wrote in the Greek. At the time they were writing, the predominant language was the Greek. As it is today, English is quite dominant. Amen. You can say because of the influence of Great Britain at the time of colonization. Amen. Colonizing of very major populous places, Nigeria, India, and so on, makes English quite prominent. The fact that US is a superpower, US is majorly people that left from Britain to kind of oppress people that were natives of area known as America. I want to say this. So English is now quite prominent. Now then it was the Greek because of Alexander the Great. Amen. Alexander the Great had just done Hellenization, and coming from Hellenization, he had imposed the culture of the Greeks across different places. Praise God. So even when the Romans took over, before Latin started to gain prominence so that they can govern easily, they continued to use the Greek as the predominant language. Are we on the same page? Now, so the authors wrote in the Greek. The word Paul used there says he gave them for the perfecting of the saint. The word perfecting is katatismos. Amen. It's from the verb katatizo. And I said something about that verb is that the verb is a word that is used to describe discipleship. See Luke chapter 6:40. I want you to pay attention. So if you say, why do we have the church? You readily answer that the church is because of discipleship. Jesus gave the church for this. Are you there? He gave the church for discipleship. Luke chapter 6 and in verse 40. Okay. In Luke chapter 6:14, the Lord said, a disciple cannot be more than his master, but he that is perfectly trained will be as what? His master. A disciple cannot be more than his master, but he that is perfectly trained will be as his master. Are you paying attention here? So, when I'm in church, my mindset ought to be that I am in church for discipleship, because in discipleship, what happens? You become perfectly trained. That's what katatizo, perfectly trained. He that is perfectly trained will be as his master. So the reason the Lord gave the church is for katatizo or for katatismos, for discipleship. What is discipleship meant to do? He said discipleship is supposed to make you as the master. Amen. Are you paying attention at all? Now, but the interesting thing is that if you pay attention to Ephesians chapter 4, which we are not going to go into detail on today, and you ask the question further that, okay, the Lord gave the church for us to be disciples, but why does he want us to be disciples? Because he told us about the discipleship when he died and rose. Mark chapter 28 and verse 18 to 20. He just died and he rose and he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Why does he want us to be disciples? We have answered further that the reason why the Lord was particular about discipleship upon his resurrection from the dead, amen, is because the reason why we exist is God's purpose. Pay attention. That is, God's purpose, which is the reason why we exist, is the reason why Jesus died. We have said before that when we say, why did Jesus have to die? It's because man rejected God's purpose at the beginning. Why are we facing a world where there is sin and death and evil in it today? Because man rejected God's purpose. So what was redemption done for? Oftentimes people say, oh, Jesus died for my sins so that I'm not going to perish. That's partially correct. But Jesus didn't die just so that you will not perish. A proper understanding of the gospel is that Jesus died so that you will be brought back into God's purpose. Amen. That is, God did not create you so that he's going to prove that he can die for you not to perish. Amen. He created you with a purpose already in mind. He wants you as his child to walk with him, to build out what he wants to see done as a matter of his good pleasure. Are we on the same page? Are you following me? So, there's a purpose behind existence. You can say there's a purpose behind creation. You can say there's purpose behind your life. Hallelujah. That purpose which was rejected is why Jesus had to die, not just so that we won't be damned, but so that we are brought back into that purpose. This is why, upon his resurrection, he was not as particular about just let them know they are forgiven, as he was about ensure you disciple them. Praise God. Because the big deal for God is not just that he has forgiven you. The big deal for God is that you are walking with him in his purpose for your life. Are you paying attention here? That is what is actually after. Praise the Lord. And that is so huge, because once you miss it, you have missed the reason for the church. So you could say that the reason for the church is perfecting the saints to fulfill God's purpose for their life. Praise God. The reason for the church is to perfect the saints to fulfill God's purpose for their life. Amen. That's the reason he gave the church, to disciple the saints, to perfect the saints, to fulfill God's purpose for their life. Now, the moment I know that's the reason why Jesus gave the church, it means that I'm not going to take seriously the role of the church in my life, implying that if I'm in a church that is not carrying out that function, it means I'm giving up God's purpose for my life. Also, if I'm in a church that is carrying out that function and I'm not receiving it, it means I'm jettisoning God's purpose for my life. Praise God. Are you following this? You know, when we say church, a church is not known by what it is called. There was one of you folks that put out the quote. He said, you are not what you are called, you are what you answer to. And I was wondering, and the person put my name there, said, when did I say such a thing?
Amen. And what does it even mean? You are not what you are called, you are what you answer to. I know I could say funny things, but I mean, I've never lost on what I've said. The person said, no, it's this particular teaching and this particular track. And I said, what was I talking about? Say about the local church. Instead of explaining that you're talking about the local church, that, it's not just by the person was being cheeky or something, I suppose, I don't know. Amen. About local church. So I was about to reply that, what in the world does that even mean? Then I don't remember when I said it. I was saying this. I remember where I was actually when I said it as well. Praise God. You know, so, but I was saying this that, you know, if somewhere is called an hospital, and then there's put in front of it, glorious, God's glory, international hospital, caring for the sick and so on and so forth. And then you go inside the place and then you see a bar. You think it's just part of the reception. Amen. Maybe to cool down the patients because they're agitated about the things they're about to go through in the hospital. Then you go even further and you see a disco on. You think maybe you don't want them to be relaxed, to unnerve them before they eventually take them maybe to the doctor for consultation or to the theater for some attention. Praise God. And then you keep going further, you see all sorts of, you know, things that have to do with entertainment. You know, you can go back again and check whether they actually wrote hospital there, but it really doesn't matter. Praise God. Whether they write hospital there or not, it's not an hospital because they call it an hospital. It's only going to be an hospital if it answers to the name. Amen. That means they are doing what they are supposed to do. But let's be honest, where you find this problem the most is with the church. Now, I remember when I was in law school, Lagos, when I did my law school, and then there was a time we had to go and sign, what's it called again? What's that thing we go and sign? Where some benchers are supposed to sign for you. Maybe benchers form or something like that. So, they're supposed to get two benchers to sign for you. I know, I usually do, I'm one of the last to do many of these. Don't be like me. No, we have been enlightened beyond agitation or like some. So, I'm usually slow about some of these things. When people are feeling pressure, I must do this, I must do that, I'm just calm. I'm waiting for the last hour. So, a lot of people are waiting for the last hour. So, I didn't know that we're done, but we're waiting for the last hour. And we're now few benchers left in Lagos. That were available for us. So we're going from Benchers House to Benchers House, looking for where to sign the Benchers for. Now, we were around the, what's this place called now? I forgot. And I'm supposed to remember. I forgot. Is that place around CMA? I don't think it's around CMA. It's somewhere else. The name is, it's somewhere in my head, but I'm not just speaking it up there. So then we saw the former law school. If I don't see the building, they wrote Nigerian Law School. But the building is, I think, practically empty. Nothing is going on inside. Amen. It's been abandoned. Imagine you go there and say, I'm going to law school Lagos. It's on the, that place already on somewhere towards the main land already. I'm supposed to remember that, I keep forgetting. But now, law school Lagos is now on the island. Praise God. If you go in there and say, I'm going to law school Lagos, you are deceiving yourself. Even the right Nigerian law school there, that's no longer law school. Are we on the same page? If it's called that, does not mean it answers to it. So if the place is called church, and what is going on there is everything else but discipleship, it is really not church. It doesn't answer to what it's supposed to be. Amen. A place is church only because they are doing what church is meant to do. Amen. A place is hospital because they are doing what hospitals are meant to do. If a place is church and all that happens there is that they are just looking for how to make you feel good. You are not in a church. The church is not trying to make you feel good or feel bad. The church is just trying to disciple you. Praise God. I follow this. Sometimes you feel good, sometimes you don't. Doesn't really matter. Praise God. The point is that you are being disciple. Are you following this? But you know, we are faced with a seeker-sensing model of church today where, because people don't want to lose people or they want to get people, they are doing everything to keep their attention. What can we do today? Let's have a music something. Amen. Then the next weekend, let's do drama something that will make them feel like this. But there was no one in the Bible anybody after drama. I mean, I'm not against drama. I even like entertainment generally. Praise God. Because entertainment is God's idea. Hallelujah. You know, pleasure is God's idea. But I've told you before that pleasure is not the reason for life. Pleasure is part of what is in life. The reason for life is purpose. And pleasure is only useful because you are in purpose. Amen. You know, we said it's because you are walking that sleep becomes valuable. Imagine you are just sleeping. I've never tried before. You sleep, you wake up again, you sleep again. You wake up again, you sleep again. Not at the point you start feeling sick of sleep. Am I right? I've never tried before. You have slept so much, it's happening sick. You are not annoyed at the sleep. Amen. Because you were not made to sleep, you were made to work. Then the sleep becomes valuable in the fact that you have been working. Are you following this? Pleasure serves its purpose in the fact that you are pursuing God's purpose. Amen. Pleasure becomes useful and valuable because you are pursuing God's purpose. Hallelujah. So nothing wrong with entertainment, but the reason for the church is not entertainment. Hallelujah. The church exists for the priority of our existence, which is God's purpose. The reason why we exist at all is why there is church. God's purpose. Hallelujah.
So the moment you set your foot in church, you are there with the mindset, I am here to be discipled for God's purpose and plan for my life. That means I'm going to discover it. I'm going to know it clearly. Then I'm going to be equipped and trained to fulfill it. Praise God. Don't allow anything else to be on your mind. Sometimes you should feel insulted as a believer when you find that a place is so labeled church and they are not doing what they are supposed to do. You should have enough sense as a believer to be discerning. The reason is this. The discernment about the local church that believers ought to fellowship in should have been in the message of salvation that they heard. Are you following this? We face the challenge today because people hear a message of salvation that is not wholesome. What they hear in the message of salvation is you don't want to go to hell. But if they heard that the reason why Jesus did the work of redemption for them is to bring them back to God's purpose, they will not stay in certain local churches because they are not telling them about God's purpose. Are you following what I'm trying to say? It will be strange to them. What are you guys doing? I thought they said, Jesus died for me to save me from a problem because it's bringing me back to God's purpose. Why are you not telling me about what I was born again to? Are you following this at all? But because that discernment is lacking in many believers, you find believers that will stroll into and remain in a local church that is not out to disciple them to fill God's purpose for their life. That's a huge problem. Hallelujah. Are you paying attention here? Secularism for the church. Amen. If someone asks you as you are walking on the road, why are you going to church today? Oh, I'm going to church to be discipled because of God's purpose for my life, because of why I exist. Are you following this? Simple, clear-cut answer. Amen. I'm going to be perfected as a saint. I'm going to be discipled. Hallelujah. I'm going there to be equipped, to be trained. Amen. Are you paying attention here? That's the reason Jesus gave the church. He wants me to fulfill his purpose. So he's equipping me, training me, discipling me, perfecting me in the local church for that. Are we together at all? Now, the interesting thing we've said, Ephesians 4, let's go back there, is that there is a definite way that discipleship is to be done. So if I don't see that being done, I know that this place, they are not actually out to disciple me. Praise God. There is a definite way the discipleship is to be done. He tells us that in verse 13. Notice it says in 13, that till we all come to the unity of the faith. Amen. Implying that that perfecting of the saints, perfecting is what catechism we said, which means to bring someone to a particular end. Amen. So that perfecting of the saints, that is to disciple you until you become as a master. The destination of that perfection of the saints, he calls it unity of the faith. That implies that there is a specific body of knowledge that the church wants to teach you to make you as the master. You have to arrive at, you have to come to the unity of the faith. Amen. He calls that again the knowledge of the Son of God. He calls it the perfect man. He calls it the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. So, there is a particular message already given by the Lord Jesus that is designed to equip us, to cause us to be just as the Master. There is the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. When you receive that message, that knowledge of God's word is going to give you that level of growth that God wants you to have. Amen. Are you paying attention at all? Are you paying attention at all? Now, I've said it before and it's worth repeating that God's primary concern about any believer is not what they are doing first. That's not God's primary concern. It's what they know. Amen. Because what they know is what's going to produce what they do. Praise the Lord. Are you paying attention? That means I say, maybe God is permitting to say, lamenting to you about a particular believer. I say, look at that person. Amen. His first concern is not look at what he's doing. He's look at what is on his mind. That's why he's behaving like that. Praise God. Because his concern is what is on their mind. You find that this is a similar concern we find with Paul relative to believers. He says, do you not know? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. That you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God was in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19. Do you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost and your body is not your own? Hallelujah. You are bought with a price, which is in you. Hallelujah, he says. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. I forgot, I'm discussing this somehow. Praise God. But that's the point he was making. Amen. I want to say this. His greatest concern was then known. Knowledge is God's greatest concern for every believer. It's all paying attention here. Knowledge is God's greatest concern for every believer. That's why you find that Paul will say, right after talking about the salvation of people, that he's praying for them to know. Are you out there? He's praying for them to know. Ephesians 1:17, for example, I'll start from 15. Paul says in Ephesians 1:15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, I just heard that you have believed the gospel and your love unto all the saints. I heard of your faith, I heard of your love unto all the saints. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge. So I want you to know. I want him to give you wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding may enlighten, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of glory, repentance of the saints, and what's the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the word of my power, towards Christ, and raising from death, and set my zone right, and every place far above, with mighty power, my dominion, every name that is named. Praise God. Hallelujah. Are you paying attention at all? It's praying for them to know. The same thing in Colossians 1 and 9. He says, for this cause, since the day we heard it, if we read the pretext, he was talking about the fact that he had heard about their faith and their hope in the gospel. Praise God. He says, since the day I heard of your faith, for this cause, since the day we heard it, he says, we cease not to pray and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. The greatest concern God has, and any preacher that knows what he's doing, about any individual that is born again, is about their knowledge. That's the greatest concern. Amen. What do you know? He says, I cease not to pray and to desire that you may be filled with knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Notice the walk is the conduct. But notice his first concern, knowledge, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, and being fruitful in every good work, and increasing, which is growing, in the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. He wants them to know. God wants you to know. He's particular about that. He wants you to know. Amen. What you know or don't know is what God has got. Amen. And another way we say that, right? We are saying there's a definite knowledge. That knowledge is definite, is specific, and is awesome and conclusive. There's a definite knowledge. It's definite, is specific, it's awesome and conclusive. Amen. That knowledge is what determines whether you are going to grow such as to fulfill God's purpose. That means if I'm not receiving that knowledge of God's word that He wants me to have, that means I'm jettisoning God's purpose for my life. Praise God. There's a knowledge of God's word designed to make me grow. Hallelujah. But there's a big point I want to get to as we proceed onward in this teaching, because we're trying to see something specific. This is just a single teaching. We're trying to see deliverance. What does God's word say about deliverance? Because of several wrong beliefs about it. And sometimes even word people have wrong beliefs also about deliverance. Jesus has done it. Amen. Are you following this? Okay, but what then do you do when you face a circumstance where someone needs to address what clearly is a bondage? Praise God. Maybe in conduct, maybe of a circumstance. Praise God. I don't understand it. What does the Bible say about that? You can't face it now. Just astonished. I don't know what's happening to him. Amen. You are confused. Hallelujah. I don't understand it. So that would imply something, that the person is not awesome in his understanding of God's word. He's right to say Jesus has done something, but he's failing to see what God's word says about what to do about what Jesus has done. I don't understand it. I want to say it. So God's word is not just definite and specific, it's also awesome and conclusive. You don't yet have a full or thorough understanding of God's word if you don't have the awesome presentation of the same. Hallelujah. Is somebody paying attention at all? Alright. So now I want you to notice, I'm very particular in this teaching about verse 14. Amen. 13 has told us that God wants us to arrive at the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, perfect man, measure of the fullness of Christ. But look at what verse 14 says. That we be no longer what? Children. Are you paying attention at all? He said that we be no longer children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I like that. He says the reason why God wants us to arrive at this point is so that we're not going to have, pay attention, uncertainty and instability. Amen. You are no longer a child tossed to and fro. One proof that you have not fully gotten a grasp of God's word is that you have uncertainty and instability. And this is very common on different subject matters in the Bible. If you ask someone, for example, about salvation, you'll find that they will be talking from both sides of their mouth about it. You are saved, but you must be careful. Amen. They are not specific, they are not definite, and they are not wholesome. Praise God. Some other people say things that are also unwholesome. And unwholesome words, which is called unsound words in scripture, amen, can be very harmful. Praise the Lord. Are we on the same page? You know, so they are uncertain and therefore they are unstable. Are you there? But it says when we have received God's word, we will be no longer children, tossed and thrown. So what proof? Now, pay attention. Let me reply, because I made the 2 points in my note. The implication of not receiving God's word is that you don't walk in God's purpose. Amen. But the sign that you have not received God's word is that you are uncertain and unstable. Praise God. The implication of not receiving God's word for growth, which He has given to us to fulfill His purpose, the implication of not receiving God's word is that you don't walk in God's purpose. But the sign that you are not receiving God's word is that you are uncertain. If they ask you a question about something, you cannot give a certain answer. A certain answer means you are specific in the answer you are giving and you are wholesome. This is it, and this is the entirety of it. Praise God. Are you following this? You are uncertain and you are unstable. You are tossed to and fro. That's the proof that you are not receiving God's word. The cost of not receiving God's word is that you lose out on why God made you. Amen. But the proof you are not receiving it is that you are uncertain. If someone were to ask you about salvation, can you give a certain answer? If someone were to ask you about deliverance, can you give a certain answer? If someone were to ask you about the devil, can you give a certain answer? Amen. Are you paying attention here? If someone were to ask you about tongues, speaking with tongues, can you give a certain answer? That means definite and also a certain answer. You are sure. You are not unstable. Are you paying attention here? Are you paying attention here? If someone were to ask you about the gifts of the Spirit work, can you give a certain answer? So we face the challenge today that sometimes people are not paying attention to God's word or not even receiving God's word at all to be certain of what He says. And one area that is very, very hugely seen is on the subject matter of deliverance, as we're going to see. Amen. But I want you to pay attention. God's word must be definite. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. God's word must be definite and specific. Please pay attention. Don't die. Praise God. We are looking at deliverance. Deliverance. Amen. Deliverance. See 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 10. Are you paying attention here? He says, now I plead with you, brethren. Notice what Paul is saying here. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all do what? That you all speak the same things. That you all speak the same things. And that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Amen. Are you paying attention here? He said, I'm pleading with you that you all speak the same things. Amen. Hallelujah. That would mean that every believer is supposed to be saying the same thing on every subject matter. You know, we have a strange thing today where someone can say, and that's your own belief. This is my own belief. In the Bible, in the same Bible. But we are saying, Paul tells us here, that that's not possible. Amen. All believers are meant to speak the same things and have the same mind and the same judgment. Judgment there is the word domain, that means opinion. They say, oh, how do you see this issue? And you judge it. You say the same thing. Amen. They tell you maybe someone's case. Oh, this person said this happened to him, that happened to him. What should we do about it? You won't say one thing different from another thing, or from another Christian. Amen. But is that the case today? Unfortunately, it's not. One denomination will say something. Another one will say another thing. Another one will say another thing entirely. Amen. And Paul says this is an absurdity. Praise God. You are meant to be speaking the same things because you have the same mind, understanding, and so you should be having the same judgment. Hallelujah. So we are saying that God's word must be definite. It must be specific. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 17. 1 Corinthians 4 and 17. God's word must be definite. It must be specific. 1 Corinthians 4 17. Are you out there? See what it says? It says, for this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Amen. That he will remind you of my ways. The word ways actually is used for message or for doctrine. He will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach what? Everywhere in every church. Now, what is Paul saying when he says, I teach this everywhere in every church? Do you know today we can say, I teach this in every geographical space, in every denomination. Am I right? That means he's saying, God's word is such that it is the same thing, no matter where you are. One of the strange things we have seen today, and even on this Sunday matter we're about to look at deliverance, is that I found that you find some preachers say things like, how can you be in Nigeria and you want to learn about demons and you are reading from people in Europe? Such a stupid statement. No apologies to people that say it. It's a stupid statement. Amen. Are you following this? A very stupid statement. That African demons, they are different. You want to learn about them, go and read from so and so. Go and read from Pastor this, Doctor that. How can I be reading Kennedy again for African demons? what a stupid statement. At least I'm not saying they are stupid themselves. I'm saying the statement is stupid. How nice can I get? Praise God. Hallelujah. What a stupid statement. It's a very stupid statement, an unfortunate one. It's a strange one. Paul says the message is the same in every place and in every church. Hallelujah. That means the message of God's word on deliverance, on salvation, on healing, on tongues is the same in Europe as it is in Africa. Praise God. It's the same in Nigeria as it is in Canada. Are we on the same page? Are we on the same page? If you cannot preach the same message on deliverance, you know, some deliverance, they just come in Nigeria, Mass, Africa. Amen. You can't preach it in some places. the deliverance is government. It's government, sorry. Amen. The government has already delivered them. Hallelujah. Say, what's holding you back for making it? Hallelujah. And nothing is holding the person back except himself at least. Praise God. I want to preach. It's a strange message. It's not what the word of God says. Amen. Are you paying attention here? God, Paul is telling us that God's word, if it is God's word, is going to be the same in every geographical space and where? In every church. You can say in every denomination. Amen. He's going to teach you my ways as I teach everywhere in every church. It's going to be the same. It's not going to change. Hallelujah. It's a strange thing today we see when people say that kind of thing. Go and learn from so and so. And some of these people you say go and learn from will be saying things that are contrary to God's word. It's quite unfortunate. Amen. In fact, on this subject of deliverance now, one of the classic things we are going to go to as we start properly is Colossians chapter 1:13. And unfortunately, there was a preacher, a blessed man, sincere man, I believe for sure, that he's sincere, wants to serve Jesus. And he's serving Jesus, I'm sorry. Amen. I want to say this. And he wrote a material on that, and he started with that very thing. Colossians 1:13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He now says, we know that the Bible says we are delivered, but, but we can see. Amen. That means he now moved what he has seen in God's world to experience. Not in the way God's word expects you to. There's a way God's word expects you to move on what it has said to experience it. But he was saying, by implication, that the Bible says we are delivered, but as you can see, we are not really delivered. Amen. And we're on the same page. That's wrong thinking. Praise the Lord. Are you paying attention here? That's unwholesome teaching. He's got it wrong somewhere. He sincerely wants something else, but he has mixed up things from what God's word says. Hallelujah. Are you paying attention here? So God's word must be what? Definite and specific. It's going to be the same everywhere. And now we are saying it also must be awesome. Awesome and conclusive. God's word must be definite and specific. It must also be awesome and conclusive. Now, when you say God's word must be awesome, it means that you can teach it to the conclusion. You can say everything that needs to be said. Because sometimes when you say something in God's word, someone says, that's where your own revelation stops. There's more. More where? The Bible is already a concluded material. Hallelujah. It has said everything it has to say. And God expects us to fully know His word, completely know His word. There's no more after what's supposed to be known in God's word. See, there's now a further light God gave to me personally. That's absolute nonsense. Praise God. See Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. What we need to know has already been fully given us in God's word. So what we need to know about deliverance, amen, from the works of darkness, from the activity of the devil and his courts, amen, from the works of the flesh. What we need to know about deliverance is already fully given to us in God's word. Galatians 1 and 6. Are you paying attention here? He says, I marvel, Paul says, that you are turning away so soon from him that called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He says, which is none another, but there are some that seek to trouble you and they pervert the gospel of Christ. See verse 8. But even if, pay attention, look at verse 8. He said, but even if we, that is Paul though, Paul and the other apostles. He said, but even if we or an angel from where? He didn't say an angel from the wrong side. Amen. He said, even if we are an angel from the wrong, he says, does what? Preach to you any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let it be what? So Paul is saying, if I come back and I preach something else than what I've said, I should be accursed. Now, accursed, there's what? Anathema. That means to be rejected. Reject the person. Amen. How you follow this? Reject that person. It's not to shame him for the person, though. That's not in the faith of Christ. Amen. No, that's not what he said. He says to reject him. He said, no, you are lying. That's not true. Praise God. That means if an angel appears to you and you are in a vision and your vision is contrary, that's like, don't be moved by visions. Amen. In fact, in the way things move you, visions should rate low in how things move you. Praise God. Are you following this? Visions should rate low in how things move you. Someone says, just appear to me and told me this. I'm not moved because we have to check that Jesus. There are different Jesus. Even inside the Bible, there's bad Jesus. Amen. Jesus appeared to me and said, you have not said anything. He said, the Bible says we are not here. We will start paying attention. Praise God.
I want to say, did Jesus address you as that soul? Amen. Oh, Michael himself as soul, who are you? Praise God. In fact, when you say that, we'll be on guard. We'll be watching very well. Amen. We'll be not scrutinizing what you're about to say. Praise God. But then the Bible says, we first come and repeat. People don't see what to check what you are saying. Praise God. But at least we're not going to say that. Written word. I'm not saying there are no visions. No, no, by no means. I'm all for visions. Very well. Amen. And I have them. I've had them. I'll still have them. Amen. To his glory. I want the same thing. And I mean, once that you say, oh, afterwards, you have seen the result of them, the proof of them. Amen. So I'm all for visions, 100%. But those, they rate very low in worship movie. You know, surprisingly, you can see people that have a vision. In the same vision that you are seeing something outstanding and significant to your life, is in the same vision you still see a mistake. Why? Visions are received by men, and therefore their reception affects how they receive what God is saying. It's not like prophecy too. Amen. Are you paying attention? God is giving prophecy, but I'm not receiving this. Your reception can affect what you're receiving. Hallelujah. Are you following this? You know, I've had visions. I mean, visions of not, oh, I saw something. No. Oh, that is, it was a conversation. And it was saying, oh, this and this will happen. And within the week it happened. Praise God. Now, if that's what will happen, this down the line. That, no, yes, I'm waiting for it. So, I'm not saying visions are bad. No, me, never. Praise God. Not once, not, I mean, visions do not, there's no, there is really. Praise God. Are you following this? But I can say, the same vision, I could still have received from you. Amen. Visions rate lower. But what should move us? The written word. When I say the written word, we are serious. Amen. Because that rates higher than what moves us. Now, we have to be careful that you're interpreting rightly, fine. Praise God. But at least we know you are staying within the same soul. Amen. The moment you are stepping out of the written word, we have to be extra careful of what you're saying. Are you paying attention here? Are you paying attention? Amen. So, it's telling us here, Galatians 1:6, even if we or an angel from heaven preaches any other thing than what I preach to you, he said, let the fellow be rejected. See verse 9. He said, again, we say, so now we say, if anyone, so maybe you don't even like angels or we, anyone at all, it doesn't matter the person. Praise God. That means if it wasn't even an angel from heaven, but it was Jesus. Amen. If anyone preaches any other thing than what we have preached to you, let the person be what? Rejected. God's word is specific, definite, and conclusive. Notice he didn't say anything that what we have, that we will still preach to you. He said that we have preached to you. Amen. That means they must have taught them conclusively to have the confidence to say that we have already taught you everything. Amen. So God's word is definitely specific, but also what? Awesome and conclusive. Are you paying attention here? God's word is definite and specific, but also awesome and conclusive. So if we say this is what God's word is definitely and specifically saying about deliverance, and we say this is what God's word is awesomely and conclusively saying about deliverance, that is the end of the story. Praise God. Are you following this? Don't go and look for something else somewhere else again. That's the end of the story. Amen. If you say this is what God's word is definitely and specifically saying about deliverance, and awesomely and conclusively about deliverance, that's it. You know, for example, we looked at the defeat of the devil last week, past, present, and future. That means we took an holistic look at what the Bible had to say about the defeat of the devil. We want to know another teaching, who released the devil, as a separate teaching. Praise God, to explain how the devil became the devil. Lest people have the wrong idea that it's God that created the devil. No, we're correcting that. God did not create the devil. That's not Christian theology. I know there are different things that have those kind of belief system. Amen. God didn't create the devil. So God wants to balance things. God doesn't just want everyone to be feeling good. He just give a bad word. Call devil. To balance this up. Amen. It's not true. Amen. It's the devil that created himself in partnership with man. Praise God for what God first made. Hallelujah. Are you following this at all? Are you following this at all? You know, let me just do that. We'll get to that. I don't know when I'll do the teaching. Who releases that? It could be next week, Sunday, probably. Amen. But I'll try to do it. But I think there's an answer in my mind. I forgot. Hallelujah. Are we on the same page? Alright. Now, so we want to start taking a look at deliverance. It must be awesome and conclusive. Let me just show you a text on that part that God's word must be awesome and conclusive. Acts 20. So we want to look at what God's word specifically and definitely say about deliverance. And what does God's word awesomely and conclusively say about deliverance? Hallelujah. Are you paying attention here? Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. He said, how I kept back nothing. Acts 20. How I kept back nothing that was helpful or profitable unto you, but I proclaimed unto you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, if someone tells you I kept back nothing, that means the person is saying I'm giving you what? Everything. Amen. Are you following this?
So Paul is saying that as far as you know the gospel, I didn't hold back anything. I gave you all. Praise the Lord. See, Acts chapter 20 and verse 26. He said, therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of women. Let me show you 25 so you can get the context of what he's saying. He says, and indeed now, I know that you all, amongst whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. So I've been a while with you preaching God's word, but now you're not going to see my face anymore. Paul is telling them, right? He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Why am I innocent of the blood of all men? For I've not shunned to declare to you what? The whole counsel of God. That means because I've fully taught you God's word, then I've done my job. Praise God. Are you paying attention here? I've fully taught you God's word, then I've done my job. And that's why I now told them in verse 28. He says, take it to yourself and to the flock, over the Holy Ghost and the to feed the church of God that he put you with his own blood. Then verse 32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I've already given you that message. I'm leaving you to that message. Never have this attitude that you cannot fully know God's word. It's not biblical. It's the beginning of heresy. The moment you think you can't fully know God's word, you are open to everything. You must expect to know God's word conclusively so that you are set. And you are not going to say what you are setting for growth. Praise God. Are you following this? Else you'll be open and then be tossed to and fro. You must be definite as well as conclusive. Are you paying attention here? That is how you learn God's word. God's word is not open-ended. There's always something new. This idea that there's always something new in God's word is absolute bonkers. It's wrong. Amen. That there are some things you might not yet know. Of course, if there are things you don't yet know now, that's why you should now be seated in the church to be taught fully what God's word says. Amen. But you are expected to fully know God's word. I mean fully know God's word. Peter is going to say it. Paul is going to say it. See Peter saying that. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter told them they're supposed to fully know the word. So, on deliverance, we want to fully know God's word. See 2 Peter chapter 1. We have to fully know God's word. And verse 4. Please open your Bibles there. So, when I'm in church to specifically and definitely know, but also to wholesomely and conclusively know. 2 Peter 1 and 12. He says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always. Notice that. You know, he didn't say, I will not be negligent to tell you new things. He said, to remind you. Remind. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, even though you what? You know and you are established. That means, you already know it, but I'm going to remind you. I don't have anything new to say. Are you paying attention? I will just remind you. I will not be negligent to remind you, even though you know and you are established in what? In the present truth. Now, verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to steer you up by way of what? Remembrance. So, why am I reminding you when you already know? To steer you up. Not to make you know. To cause you to walk. Amen. So, learning God's word in the first phase is to know and be established. In the next phase is until you live here. Amen. Is to what? Is to walk. Praise God. It's not to be learning new things. It's to be reminded to walk. Praise the Lord. Are you paying attention here? That's the nature of God's word. Are you there? One day you see anything again on deliverance. You have not heard it again because you have not heard it before. You might have not forgotten it, but the issue is that you want to be reminded so you are making a conscious walk in it. Amen. Not to hear a new thing. Praise the Lord. Are you paying attention here at all? Alright, so see verse 14. He said, I want to remind you, knowing that I'll put up my tent shortly as Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Now, verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful. Verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you have what? A reminder always of what? These things. Even after my disease. That means, he's telling them that even after he's gone, he's going to ensure that there are people reminding them of the same thing they have taught. Not adding to it. Are you following this? Reminding them. Amen. God's word is conclusive. It's meant to be conclusively known. See 2 Timothy chapter 1, and then we'll soon get to deliverance now. Once 2 Timothy chapter 1, as well as chapter 2 and then chapter 3, then we'll start looking at deliverance proper. Amen. What does God's word say about deliverance? Do you need deliverance? Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 13, Paul says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. That means, he said, I've already given you a pattern of sound words, a specific outline of the message. Hold fast to it. He didn't say add to it. Hold fast to it. Stick with it. Stay with it. I've given you the pattern of sound words. Hold fast to it. Praise God. He now says in verse 14, that good thing that was committed to you, keep by the Holy Ghost that dwells in us. That good thing that was committed to you, keep by the Holy Ghost that dwells in us. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. See 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2.
So,
there's a definite message. There's a definite message committed to our trust. We are supposed to just hold on to it. 2 Timothy 2, 2. Hallelujah. It says, the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit what? The same to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Notice Timothy didn't have a job of adding to it, of increasing it, or any such thing. The things which you have heard of me among men, commit the same to faithful men, the faithful men will teach others also. God's word is so definite, specific, it's supposed to be passed down person to person. See, lastly, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. Before we get on our teaching us now. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Hallelujah. Are you paying attention here? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, you have carefully followed my doctrine. Paul says, talking to Timothy. KJV, I like how he says it here. He says, you have fully known my doctrine. You have fully known my doctrine. That means Timothy had entirely learned God's word. The word powerful of you. He had fully learned God's word from Paul. Now, see what he now told him in verse 14. But what? Continue in. Notice he said continue from what you have learned. That means don't start adding to it. He says continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. Continue in them. Praise the Lord. Not continue from them. Don't go and add extra to it. Stay with it. Say God's word is definite. God's word is conclusive. God's word is definite. God's word is conclusive. Say God's word is specific. And God's word is wholesome. Amen. So whenever you have taught God's word, you are looking out for what it definitely says and what it wholesomely says. Amen. But also about any subject matter. What does God's word definitely say? What does it wholesomely say? Amen. And then about any subject matter. That must be your attitude. Amen. You stay with that. Now, on the subject of deliverance, men and brethren, there is no better place to begin than what we may call the classic text within scripture of deliverance, which is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Praise the Lord. Go there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. You know, I earlier quoted when I was talking about the fact that Paul wants us to know, that his prayer was for people to know upon salvation. I quoted Colossians 1, 9 to 11. So I'll just read from there again, but we are going to verse 13. He says, for this cause since the day we heard, he said not to pray for you and to ask, that you may be filled with knowledge of his will. So he's praying for them to know, since the day he heard of their salvation. Amen. That they should be filled with knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He says that you may walk worthy. So he's praying for them to know so that they can walk. Pay attention. He wants them to know so they can walk, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, and being fruitful in every good work. Fully pleasing and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Fully pleasing and being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, strengthened with all might. Increasing knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. Amen. According to his glorious power, unto all which are not suffering with what? Joyfulness. Now, look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. KJV says, he has made us meet. NKJV qualified. Who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light? Now, verse 13. He has delivered us. He has delivered from the power of darkness. Amen. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. I think there's a particular book, I think it's attributed to a man named Emmanuel Eni. Delivered from the power of darkness. But what he thought was not what the Bible taught. Praise God. What he thought is error. Because his own deliverance from the power of darkness was his own personal experience, not what Jesus has done for us. And in fact, many people got in bondage to the power of darkness by a book that told them about deliverance from the power of darkness. Praise God. Be careful for falsehood. Amen. As God said, something appeared to them. Something appeared to them. Like a man, Father Abraham, as I call him, I don't know his name, but I know his name is Abraham is his name, but maybe he's a pastor, so Pastor Abraham, but I just meant Father Abraham. Amen. That apparently saw Jesus, and Jesus told him that there are 15 halls to get to heaven. How many of you know that vision? You have been inundated, oppressed, harassed. I guess you don't know. Hope you don't know the vision. The man that saw 15 halls. Amen. I'm surprised. I thought you don't know it. You're not bothered about it. I've been with you. That's it. Romans 1:15, us on the way to heaven. The all of restitution is the most dreadful one. I think it's the 14th one. I don't know why Jesus made it first. The Lord didn't make it the first one. Because half of the, half, I don't give a lot, 90% of humanity, 1998%, of humanity can never make it just for the cause of restitution. Amen. That's the woman too mastic. She just told the person just to borrow mastic and mastic as finished. How did Jesus do that weekend? Someone is in poverty. I mean, you must have compassion. Did you even read the Bible? Did you see Jesus' attitude? So, did that Jesus give to do? The person in poverty, does he have mastic? Went to borrow one mastic, then took two extra mastic to save in our own mastic for next time without doing restitution. I just said because of two mastic, you pass. In all 14. So, as fast as he all. You two are your family, Jesus. That one is a dangerous man. That one is a dangerous man. Amen. Someone passed it or 40 or just the last one to go. Amen. Too nasty. What a cruel soul. Something is wrong here. I wonder how it's going to be treated this family. Praise God. Because something about his heart. Okay. That's an act of like now to be the terrorist. Praise God. Too nasty. I'm really saying it. You know, but the vision is very false. Jesus did not appear to him. Nothing appeared to him. Maybe he appeared to himself. Praise God. But I bet my bottom. Now, interestingly, I believe this when our class teacher then told us this part of it. And I believe this so much so. I believe this so eagerly that I went to meet her. My friend and I discussed about that we need to get into talk and know what we are facing one after one. But he was not bold enough to go meet her. But me, I was concerned about my eternity. Praise God. So I went to meet her that she would give us the city. She said, no, I should not worry. She's going to be. No, I collected the city. I told him. Went and watched it. Once I started watching the man, I knew he was lying. Discernment. I just knew it. I saw him. The way he cleaned the sweat on his head. The way he shook his head vigorously. I just observed the emotions. A little bit here and there. You don't really know. But I'm like, oh. People like doing lies. I don't do lies at all. I just catch it like, you don't really know. Just the manner in which he breathed. He was saying something and he was like, ha! It's like, this is not the truth. Truth will need to go just close your eyes. Amen. Very dramatic man. Amen. Are we on the same page? Or like a woman named Chunam that also lied that Jesus appeared to her, thought I danced and nobody can dance. Take dance in the tussle. And give coffee without another dance. Don't turn lie to a joke. Praise God. Amen. Jesus is not appeared to her. Why Jesus appeared to her to dance and nobody can dance? For what? Because we read the reason say that they sang a song which nobody could sing. The people that could not sing because they didn't believe it. We are getting there today. Amen. You will not attend the revelation. We have seen 666. You don't even know whether you have it or not. You don't even know whether you have it. And you have it, that's the problem. You have it in your pocket. 666. You have it on your phone. You use it today. You use it tomorrow. You use it yesterday. You use it today. You use it tomorrow. 666 all over the place. That's what you get for that and teaching this is for that and it's something as you have 666. Please don't be careful. Go and listen to teaching. I'm partially joking, but I'm not. Please go. Actually, I have 666 with you. You don't have it personally. You don't have it. Let's be serious. You can't even have it. You are the seal of God, so you have 666 or the mark of the beast. But you have 666 in your pocket. Amen. For hallelujah. Hallelujah. How do you need to see without 666? You need 666 to help you. You also the Bible. Colossians 1:16. So he has delivered us like that from the power of darkness. Are you there? He has delivered us from the power of darkness. The word power there actually is the word authority, exclusive. No, the common word power in the Greek is the word dynamis. If you are saying power as something and ability to do something, is dynamis. Amen. But if you say authority, exousia, the right to do something, amen, is exousia. Amen. From exerti. Exerti means to have the right outside. Amen. Are you following? So you have the right to do something. Okay? So you have delivered us, pay attention. I want to pay attention here. From the power, or let me just say, authority of darkness. And as I like the word, he has conveyed us. He has translated us. He has taken us to the other side.
Amen.
That means God didn't deliver you and just leave you hanging. He puts you where he knew it will be irreversible.
Praise God. Are you paying attention?
He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us to the kingdom of the Son of God. That means this is an irreversible deliverance.
Are you listening to English?
It's irreversible. He didn't put you there hanging so that you can be taken back again. No, he has put you where you can't be taken.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14 is explaining to us the premise, I want you to pay attention, upon which that deliverance was done. In whom we have what? Redemption. All of these words are deliverance words. The word deliverance that we are seeing here, Roman. He has delivered us, Roman. Hallelujah. It's a deliverance word. The word redemption itself is a deliverance word. Amen. Apolutrosis. In whom we have redemption. Now, lutrosis is to set free. Amen. Are you following? To lose. To have set someone loose. But when you now put apo, apo is a prefix that shows that it is completely done. Apo means off or away. That means you have set free totally away from the problem. Amen. I want to say it again, showing us that it's a complete and irreversible deliverance. The deliverance that Christ has wrought, being explained to us here by Paul, is explained that it's a complete and irreversible deliverance. Are you paying attention here? Are you following this? That means not even that you will be fighting whether you are going to have it or not. It is irreversible in its very nature. He delivered you and translated you. It is irreversible. He gave you apotrosis. In whom you have apotrosis. Amen. He says, in whom we have mentioned through his blood, another critical word, the forgiveness of sins. That word forgiveness and persists is also called deliverance. Amen. Now, there's a particular text where people always say, even Jesus was a deliverance preacher. And they are not wrong. Because Paul, from what he's doing here, is also proving himself to be a deliverance preacher. But he's not a deliverance minister. In the way people have called themselves a deliverance minister. Say, what you are going through, you need a deliverance minister. But a true deliverance minister, like Paul is, like Jesus is simply a deliverance preacher. Amen. He's not a deliverance gymnastic performer. Praise God. I want the same page. He's not doing deliverance gymnastics. So indeed, we are going to see Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. I want you to go there. That Jesus is a deliverance minister or preacher. Praise God. Luke 4. Is someone paying attention? Is someone paying attention? Amen. And what we are seeing from the get-go is that there's a single work of deliverance Paul is pointing us to. He's calling the work of redemption the work of deliverance. But there is now the ministry of deliverance, and we are seeing that it's the preaching of it. Praise God. Please, you need to pay attention. Amen. We are seeing there's a single work of deliverance. It's the work of redemption that Jesus has done. It is also, he said, delivered from the authority of darkness. We are going to slow down shortly after this to see what is in darkness, so you can know whether what you need deliverance from is part of it. Amen. Are you following this? What is in darkness? Are you following? Because he's giving us an wholesale view of deliverance. He says he has delivered us from the authority of darkness in an irreversible way that he has translated us into the kingdom of the Son. It's an irreversible deliverance, apolutrosis, redemption. And it is the forgiveness of sins. Now, there's a challenge in forgiveness of sins. And in fact, it surprises me that even people make the mistakes, and certain people make the mistake of what forgiveness of sins is. Praise God. Sometimes we regard forgiveness of sins like someone saying, I forgive you. Which is, I mean, it's there's a use of that. Amen. Like, I'm not holding it against you. Praise God. Are you following this? There's a want to say that, I forgive you. I'm not holding this against you. Amen. Because we know that when you say, I'm not forgiving you, is that I'm holding it against you to do vengeance. Amen. I'm going to reference it. I'm going to use it. I'm going to call it back. Amen. Are you following this? Are you following this? So it's to, you are saying, I've let it go. I'm not holding it against you. Now, if you say God forgives like that, then there's a problem. It means that God was the one holding us when we sinned, which is not what the Bible teaches. When we sinned, or when man sinned, let me put it that way, when man rejected God's purpose, it is sin and death that was holding man, not God. Amen. Are you following this at all? So it's not God that was saying, I need to let them go. I just changed my mind, I'm letting them go. The worst part is that people say, God forgave us, and he said God forgave us because Jesus died, which is a very rare thing. So God waited for Jesus to die, and now say I forgive you.
That's one of the forgiveness.
Since you were owing a debt, you now paid the debt, and now say I'm forgiving you. He said, you're not forgiving me, you. I've paid my debt. Praise God. You have lost your life over me. Are you even what I say? Are you even what I say? He's not forgiving. Amen. Are you paying attention here? I said, are you paying attention? Praise the Lord. Now, so very importantly, when we say forgiveness of sins, you know, God through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, what does he mean by forgiveness? Apesis. Hallelujah. That word apesis from the verb afiemi, we have seen this from two words. I'll just explain something, but I'll show you something. Go to Luke chapter 4:18. We are going to see it said that Jesus was preaching deliverance. And there's a reason why they use the word deliverance in KJV and KJV. Or liberty in KJV. But KJV used deliverance, right? Look for it. Let's read. I'll show you why they did that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Praise God. That's about reconciliation. Amen. To heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim what? What did KJV say there? To preach deliverance to the. But what word is the word deliverance there? It's the word aphesis. Amen. The very word for forgiveness. To preach aphesis to the captive. Why can you deliverance? Because they said it's to the captive. They didn't say to the sinful. So they knew that the word was being used relative to what? Bondage. Amen. So they said it's to preach deliverance, which is the word forgiveness, to the captive. Are you following this? Pay attention. Because when you say forgiveness of sins, is not God's mind has changed relative to you. Forgiveness of sins is not that. Hallelujah. Are you paying attention here? Okay? Of course, in one hand, or one hand rather, the moment man sinned, God could have held it against us and said, well, you have put yourself in only another sin, and it's your right, and I'm not going to do anything about it. That's holding it against us. Now, in that context, God forgave us. Amen. By choosing to do something about the bondage we're in, that means he didn't hold it against us. Praise God. Are you following this? So, Bible says, forgiveness, I'm not holding it against you, but I'm going out of my way to ensure that even what has the problem that has been caused for it, I will resolve it. Praise God. Are you following this at all? Amen. Now, so it says, proclaim forgiveness to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind. The next statement says, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The word liberty here again is the word apesis. To put them in apesis, those who are oppressed. So twice, we had the word apesis, that is the word forgiveness used. It was about captives and oppression. Please, are you paying attention here? So Jesus was a deliverance preacher. Paul, equally, is a deliverance preacher. Their being deliverance ministers was not doing deliverance gymnastics. Amen. Or having deliverance sessions. Was rather them preaching deliverance. Amen. Are you paying attention? They were preaching deliverance. And the deliverance we are seeing God preaching here, it calls apesis. I told you apesis is from apheme. Apesis, A-P-H-E-S-I-S, apesis. It's from apheme. A-P-H-E-I-M-I. Apheme. I'm not sure whether it's A-P-H-I-E-M-I or A-P-H-E-I-M-I. Anyone? Praise God. I want the same thing. Apesis from apheme. Now, it's from two words. The word apo, again, that word apo, that means a way of from, that can mean completely. And the word eimai. Eimai is to send. Is to send. To send something away. Amen. Now, eimai can mean I'm sending something away from someone. Let's say something is from you. I'm sending it away from you completely. Or I'm sending you away completely from something. Praise God. I want the same thing. So in one word, eimai is to set free. Either set something free from you or set you free from something. Forgiveness of sins is not being compassionate about your sin or letting go of your sin in my heart. Amen. Forgiveness of sins is setting free from sin. Forgiveness of sins is about a bondage. If you say my sins are forgiven, you are saying you were once under a bondage. You have been set totally free from the bondage. Pay attention. Are you paying attention here? We are looking at deliverance. In the Bible, deliverance is explained with redemption and with forgiveness. Amen. And I say forgiveness means setting free. Forgiveness means setting free. Setting free from under sin's authority. Now, the question is, what is this darkness is talking about? He has delivered us from the authority of darkness. Our first encounter with darkness is in Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to soon understand what that darkness is and entails when we see that. Praise God. And then from there, we'll now know what we have been set free from. Please, are you still paying attention? Praise the Lord. I said, for Genesis chapter 1. And let's start from verse 1. We have explained Genesis chapter 1 several times. And I'll just explain it again briefly. Now, I've explained that Genesis chapter 1, from verse 1 to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, is not an event that happened within time. Pay attention. Genesis chapter 1:1 to Genesis chapter 2:3 is not an event that happened within time. Amen. That means the record we have been given here is for another purpose, because time is said to have started in Genesis 2:4. This is the history of generation of the heaven and the earth. Amen. So time is said to have begun Genesis 2:4. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2:3 is something being explained to us before they start explaining to us event time. Please, are you still there? Are you still there? Amen. Now, what are they trying to explain to us in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. Now, every time we read this account, we get the sense that darkness was the first thing. Then God now brought light after. But if we understood the language, or we're just thinking properly, we'll know that that is impossible. Because the very word language in the Greek, the Hebrew, yeah, the word darkness, I'm sorry, in the Hebrew language, yeah, amen, is the word chosek. C-H-O-S-E-K or Z-E-K. Chosek. That word chosek means withdrawn light, which is common sense. Darkness is not an original reality. Darkness only happens because there must first have been light, and the light has been what? That means you cannot have darkness first. You can only have darkness because you have had light first, and the light has been withdrawn. What does that mean? It means at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, we would have had a creation where God made it with what? Light. And something has happened by verse 2. That earth has become without form and void. Again, without form and void, tohu wabohu, is not an original reality. Tohu wabohu means something is disorderly, chaotic, and scattered. For something to be disorderly, chaotic, and scattered, there must have first been the thing that now became that way. Amen. So we are saying that there was an original arrangement. Verse 1. God has arranged his world, and there was light there. Amen. But we are saying by verse 2, it has become disarranged without form and void. And there was darkness, and it was flooded. Amen. Are you following this? It was flooded. It was flooded so much so that when God was correcting it in what we are told in the 7 days, which is redemption, when he was correcting it, he didn't create the land. He simply gathered the waters together, and the land that was already there that verse 1 appeared.
Amen.
So that means verse 2 is a disarrangement of an arrangement in verse 1. A darkening of a light that was in verse 1. Are you paying attention? Which will mean that the light in verse 1 has been what? Rejected. Praise the Lord. Are you paying attention here? Are you paying attention here? Glory to God. So, we are seeing disorder, disarrangement, and darkness in verse 2, because there was initially what? Order, arrangement, and light in one that had been rejected. Glory to God. Now, so Genesis 1:1, Genesis 2:3 is telling the account of how events will play out in time. That God will offer his purpose to man. Man will reject his purpose, then God will bring redemption back to the purpose. So by that we Genesis 1:3, let there be light. What's that? Redemption. Amen. Paul will explain that in 7 Corinthians 4:5. I'm not going there now. 4:4-6 or 4:3-6. Amen. 7 Corinthians 4:3-6. Amen. I want to say, preach, that when God commanded love to shine out of darkness, he's shining the light of the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. Of glory of God, I think, in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. So he's bringing in redemption. Praise the Lord. Amen. Alright. Now, the question we asked earlier, what is this darkness that we have been delivered from? You'll find that by the time we get to Genesis 2, what leads up to darkness that we saw in Genesis 1:1 is explained to us as man sinning. Man sinned and rejected God's purpose. Hallelujah. So what is calling darkness is going to be the same thing we are seeing in Genesis 2. Let's see Genesis 2:15 as death. So darkness is just another description of death. And I'll show you that across scripture. Amen. In some few scriptures, rather. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to do what? To keep it. He took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may do what? Freely eat. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil shall not eat, for the day you eat of it, you surely die. Now, what were all the trees in the garden? There were just three trees we saw in the garden, or three groups of trees we saw in the garden. They were natural trees. Amen. Then there was the tree of life, and there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There were natural trees. Then there was the tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it says, of all the tree of the garden you may freely eat, what tree is he talking about? All the natural trees you can eat. Also, eat of the tree of life. But don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, that means the tree of life is not apple or mango, all these things that Jehovah's Witness and their book has confused us about. Praise the Lord. You know, it's also as I was talking to someone one day, you will hear this thing, I believe. And I was like, so are you saying when Adam ate apple? I said, ah, apple, but what? Yeah, what did he tell you? Amen. He said, when Adam ate apple, that's why you have Adam's apple. Amen. Are we on the same page? Adam did not eat apple. Praise God. He did not believe God's word. What he ate was not believed. Praise the Lord. He's not paying attention here. Now, he said, the day you eat of it, you surely will die. That means saying, death will happen. Amen. The day you reject God's life or God's purpose. Please, are we together? So, rejecting God's life is the same as rejecting God's light. Hallelujah. So, life and light are the same thing. Death and darkness are the same. Let me show you a text. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Quickly. So, when we say, what is the power of darkness is leaving us for? Can we call it the power of death? Yes. Okay. Because we want to examine what is in this darkness. What is this darkness that has delivered us from? What is it about? What have we been delivered from? Matthew chapter 4. What is inside that darkness? So when we say, I'm delivered darkness, it means I'm delivered from this and that. Matthew chapter 4 quickly. And in verse 14. Let me read from verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that may be fulfilled that which is spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, in the land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in what? Darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of what? Death. Amen. Light has dawned. So darkness and death are the same in Bible language. Praise God. Are you paying attention here? So we say there is the power of darkness. Go to Hebrews chapter 2:14. We saw this last week when we said the defeat of the devil, past, present, and future. The defeat of the devil, past, present, and future. See Hebrews 2:14. Deliverance. Look at deliverance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children are partaking of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy that what? The power of death. Through death he might destroy that the power of death, that is the devil. Can we call that the power of darkness? The power of death, the power of darkness is the same. That means the devil has the right authority of darkness. Amen. The reign, the dominion of darkness. Praise God. Are you following this? How did this darkness and death happen? And what is inside it? We know from Genesis 2 and now Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans 5. Go to Romans chapter 5. How did this darkness or death happen? It happened because man at the beginning rejected God's purpose. Romans chapter 5 and 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, through one man sin entered the world, death through sin. So darkness entered the world of sin. Are you there? Darkness entered the world because of sin. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. Darkness entered the world because of sin. What is sin? Sin is the word amartia in the Greek. It means to miss the mark. That means something was offered you, but you chose aside it. Praise God. What was offered man? Life. Man chose aside life. God was saying, I want you to be in my image. Amen. Man was made in God's image. Are you following this? So What did man do? Rather than choosing to be in the image of God, man wanted to be his own, as we have said, his own God. That means rejecting God's purpose, which would mean rejecting God and his nature. Oh, amen. Is to sin. So sin originally is rejecting God's purpose. Now I know we're not using sin for sinful conduct, but you say, what are the root of sin? Sin is rejection of God and his purpose. Praise God. Amen. So we say through one man sin entered the world. Something that is a contradiction to what was originally entered the world is because man chose aside God's purpose. And what happened as a result? Death came. Death, darkness came. Amen. So what is in this darkness? What is in this death? Yeah. He said, and death through sin, and thus death spread upon all men. What is in this darkness? What is in this death? Hallelujah. Is someone paying attention here? We can see several things that are in the darkness and death. Let me start from the ones that we can see in the material world. The corruption of the world as we do it is because of darkness and death. Amen. When you see, we can have disasters in our world. The world has become corrupted. The world is growing old, and our body is mortal. Amen. It's because of death and darkness. So if we say I'm delivered from the authority of darkness, it also includes a deliverance from corruption in matter and from mortality in our body. But that one is going to be fulfilled when? At the end. See Romans chapter 8. Romans 5 reveals those words. A deliverance into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans 8. Are you there? I said, are you there? So there's, when you say deliverance in Christ, there's a deliverance of even the material world. There's a deliverance of your mortal body. See Romans chapter 8 and in verse 20. He said, the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because now futility is not corruption. We have made that argument. Futility is that it is neither here nor there. What you might almost call a neutral state. Praise God. That means when God made the world, he left it up to man to determine the state of the world. He subjected the world in futility for man to determine what state it should be in. Amen. Not willingly, but because of the strength in hope. What hope did he have? In hope that man chooses life. Amen. But now, man did not. So what's going to happen? It says that the creation itself may be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So because man has not chosen life, amen, God subjected to futility, now leaves it with one more hope, which is the hope of redemption in Christ. It will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, amen, into the glorious liberty of the Son of God. So there is futility and there is corruption. We are saying futility is like that neutral state. But there is, yes, corruption. Corruption is when death is at work in the material world. Amen. So there is a bondage of corruption that matters. And he's going to be delivered from it into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Hallelujah. He's not paying attention here. So there is deliverance from darkness found in matter. There is deliverance from death found in matter. There is deliverance from darkness found in our bodies. There is the mortality of our body. Praise the Lord. So we are seeing there's corruption of matter, there's mortality of our body. But part of death and darkness is our nature, the flesh. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. The flesh. Part of death and darkness is our nature, the flesh. Or, not our nature, the human nature under sin and death. That's not our nature today. Praise God. The human nature under sin and death. Hallelujah. Are you following this? So, if I say, Jesus needs to deliver us. He needs to deliver us from what? Corruption of matter. What else? Mortality of our body. Amen. Are you paying attention? Now we are saying, is about what? The nature of sin and death. That means the nature of the flesh, the nature of sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Are you there? You, he made alive, who were what? Are you there? You, he made alive, who were what? Then in trespasses and sins. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the sons of disobedience. So he said we were dead in trespasses and sins. So there is a nature of death that is about the flesh. Hallelujah. Now look at Romans chapter 8. Go back there. Please, I used to pay attention because even my mind is wavering because of all this disruption. Romans chapter 8. Hallelujah. Are you still there? And in verse 2. Romans 8 and 2. Glory to God. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has made me what? Free from the law of sin and now we're free. For what the law could not do, now not the Spirit of life, but about the nature that we have, has made me free from the nature of sin and death." So he said, he has made us free from the flesh. So he has delivered us from the power of darkness, would include Jesus has set us free from the nature of the flesh. Amen. Are you following this? That deadness of our spiritual nature that we used to have. He has set us free from the nature of the flesh. Now there's still a deliverance to happen from the mortality of our body. There's a deliverance to happen from the corruption that is in matter. But he has already given us a deliverance from the flesh. Amen. Are you there? Now, see verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us. So, today when I say I've been set free from the flesh, what has been replaced there is what? The fulfillment of the law, which is the Spirit. So the Spirit in you is the fulfillment of the righteous requirements of the law. That means everything God wanted us to do that was there in the law, he has now fulfilled this in us by giving us the Spirit. I want the same page. I want the same page. Amen. So, there's a freedom from the flesh. You know, we can also add that under darkness, there's condemnation. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Because if you are under sin, you are supposed to go to damnation. And your sinful conduct only proves that you are supposed to go to damnation. That's why when you now do those sinful conducts, you are going to have guilt, shame, fear. Amen. Condemnation. The reason you are going to damnation is because you are under sin. But you are saying, have the sense of guilt, praise God. The sense of fear, sense of shame, sense of condemnation that you are supposed to go to damnation. But he's telling us now that on account of what Christ has done, no condemnation. We have been set free from the primary problem. It means that the weight that sinful conduct carry is no longer the same. Praise God. There cannot be the grounds of you feeling guilty, shameful, fearful, amen, or condemnable to damnation. Rather, they are only to remind you of the change in your nature that happened. That Jesus has delivered you and now you are supposed to walk in the Spirit. Praise God. Are you following this at all? Are we on the same page? So if the believer is walking in guilt, in shame, in fear, in condemnation relative to his or her sinful conduct, what is happening? He has not renewed his mind about the fact that Jesus has dealt with the major problem and therefore with all the sub problems. Amen. Hallelujah. So Romans 9 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The second part that says, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, is not in the original text, but it's in the original text in verse 4. And actually, the meaning of who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit is not about conduct. He explained it from verse 5 downwards. It's about faith and unbelief. Praise God. Because walking after the flesh but after the Spirit is about being carnally minded or spiritually minded. I'm not doing that expression today, but I'm telling you somewhere else. Praise God. So the person has taken a walk after the Spirit, which means the person is spiritually minded. Or the person has taken a walk after the flesh, which means the person is carnally minded. Now, there is walking in the Spirit in the Bible, Galatians 5. Amen. Which is about conduct. This one here is not conduct. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Within the context, it's not conduct. Hallelujah. Are you paying attention here? So, is there condemnation for those in Christ? No. So, deliverance from darkness is deliverance from condemnation. But what else is in darkness? Let us add, the devil and his courts are in darkness. See 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. So, the activities of demons are also in darkness. And this is a major part of what people now say they need deliverance from. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4. We have said, corruption of matter is in darkness. Mortality of our body is in darkness. The flesh, the spiritual nature of nothing and death is in darkness. Condemnation, guilt, shame, fear, hallelujah, of damnation is in darkness. And lastly, we are saying the activities of the devil, demons, and his court, hallelujah, is in darkness. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. It says, for if God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So they are now in a perpetual state of darkness. And they are functioning in that darkness. See Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 12. Amen. They are called rulers of the darkness of this age. Rulers of the darkness. So there are personalities that are controlling the darkness in this age. So we can say the devil and his courts, amen, are also in darkness. Their activities are also in darkness. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Where is the Bible recording?
The back of two is there. So they are backing up at the back. So they are backing up at the back. Ephesians 2 verse 6 and verse 12. For we not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principality and power. Then he says against what? Look at next one. Rulers of the darkness of this age. So he's calling the personalities of the devil and his courts rulers of the darkness of this age. They are also in darkness. So let us go back to Colossians chapter 1. Praise the Lord. And in verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and 13. Glory to God. Colossians 1 and verse 13. When he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. What is he saying? He has delivered us from sin's authority and his condemnation. He has delivered us from the flesh and his nature. Amen. He has delivered us from mortality of our body. He has delivered us from corruption of matter. Amen. Which is going to be done at the end. Those two I just mentioned. Those last two I mentioned. But he has not delivered us, we can say, from what? From the authority of the devil and his courts. Hallelujah. Is someone paying attention there? He has delivered us from the authority of the devil and his courts. Amen. Notice again, he didn't say he will deliver us. He didn't say he can deliver us. He didn't say he shall deliver us. He said he has. So as touching the devil and his activities, are we under his authority? We are not in a contention with him. We have already been delivered from him. Praise God. So he has delivered us from the flesh. So if someone is saying, I don't know why I'm in bondage to this sinful habit or sinful conduct or this certain thing or that, amen, in behavior and character, we are seeing that from what God's word is saying, you are being delivered from the power of darkness. See Galatians chapter 5. For the flesh now. See Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5
and in verse 24.
Galatians 5 and 24. He has delivered us. The Lord, the Spirit of life in Christ, has set us free from love, sin, and death. I don't know why I'm like this. You are not like that. You know, when you start your fight with your husband that I am like this, then I need to stop being like that. Amen. You are already considered to something that is not supposed to be the case. You are not like that. Amen. Amen. That means you are fighting from a different place. As I will say, you are not fighting from the beast or fighting from being under the ball, under the barrier. You are fighting from victory. Praise God. You are not like that. Amen. Are we on the same page? Right? Galatians 5:24. He says, those who are Christ have done what? Crucified. They are not crucified. People say, I need to crucify my flesh. No. Those who are Christ have crucified. Hallelujah. The flesh, with its affections and lusts, with its passions and desires, in KJV. KJV says its affections and lusts. Praise God. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, with its affections and lusts. That means with the desire for it as well as the deeds. Amen. A desire for it as well as the deeds. They have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. They have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. The want to sin is gone. Amen. Are you paying attention here? The want to sin is gone. Say, I don't know, I didn't just get myself, you know, at that moment, you know, it was just overwhelming. Praise God. Hallelujah. But he said, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his affections and love. With the overwhelming you are talking about, that overwhelming, he said, they have crucified it. Amen. Say, it was rush of blood. Which blood? Is it natural blood? Spiritual blood? Amen. I want to say this. Rush of emotions. Rush of blood. He said, those are the silence and like the flesh with his what? With his rush of blood. With the rush of blood. They have divided the flesh with the rush of emotions. Am I right? Am I right? Why the hell are you saying that? I don't know. Those who are Christ have to fight the flesh with the rush of blood. Is that what the Bible is saying? Say, my problem is not the flesh. It's the moment. That's not that moment.
Amen. They have crucified the flesh with the lust of blood. Amen. They have divided the flesh with his orgies. Amen. Are you following this? You know, just that moment. At just that time. They have divided them with that moment. Praise God. Are you following this? You know, why is the moment happening? You just told me that I have crucified the flesh with the moment. Amen. With the lust of blood. With the lust of emotions. Hallelujah. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his affections and lust, with his passions and desires. They are not crucified, they are crucified it. They are delivered. They are not being delivered, they are delivered. Praise God. Are you following this? Are you following this? You know, that's just how I've been. Homosexual conduct. That's just how I've been. You know, just prior, like just like that. You don't know what happened, they abused me and this. So for me, I don't know that's how I am. Amen. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. The flesh with his affections and lusts. They have crucified it. You don't have it. Amen. How can I tell you I know what I know that I have like this? Like this, like this, like this. Amen. They have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. See, I know it's a demon that is serving me. Now, this one will have to be careful because there are things that people are walking in that are bondages, as you call it. Praise God. That is just the flesh. Amen. And some people say, oh, but what about if it is the activities of demon? The activities of demon respond just to authority. On one ground, no demon has the right to do anything to you. We listen to that thing, the defeat of the devil. We said the moment you know the defeat of the devil in the past, and that is your faith, you are already in a resistance state to the devil without actively doing anything. Praise God. Are you following this? By being in that faith that the devil has given, you are already in resistance to him. Now, if something happens in an occasion that requires a response, you are not supposed to respond. Amen. Are you following this? But already your understanding of what God's word says is resistance to what the devil does. Because what if someone is blowing something towards me? What's my business? I'm already resistant to the devil. He knows that me, but I'm not saying the word. Praise God. He knows on his head. Praise God. It's like you carry everything. Carry my blood, my skin, my hair. Amen. My clothes, picture. Praise God. Carry it and carry it to padlock. Lock something, pour oil, do this, do whatever. I don't pray for you though. I don't bother praying about this. It's not going to get to me. I might not hear about it. I hear about it will happen. Praise God. I want to preach. I am already resistant to it. I already respond to some that now come before me to respond to them. Amen. Are you following this? I'm already resistant to it. Amen. Peter says, resist steadfast in the faith. Being in the faith, steadfast means you have that your sedentary state. Being in the faith, a sedentary state, is being resistant to the adversary who wants to pass through to the Lord. I'm already resistant to it. Now, so when it comes to the works of the devil, the works of the devil in your life is determined by your free will. Once your free will is not accepting of his work, he doesn't have any hold on you. There is no special deliverance from the activities of the devil over people. There is no special deliverance from the activities of the devil over people. It's a matter of their free will. Now, someone can pray for you and minister to you about something like that. But there was an instant like that too, of a particular lady that knows this account because I knew the person through him there. And then, you know, she was trying to, you know, she was not walking in God's word properly. All these people are trying to hear a voice and all of those kind of things. I mean, not by walking in the world, because God of course wants us to walk with him, but she wasn't walking in the world. Amen. As I was trying to hear a voice, all these things, I said, the Holy Ghost told her this. The first time I wondered that you're not walking in God's word, stay in the written word. It's from the written word you now walk in the experiences. Amen. She was just trying to hear the Holy Ghost. Said the Holy Ghost told her to go and withdraw at the ATM. And she didn't have money, but the Holy Ghost said she should go. Said she went. She went to, what's this bank there? Opposite the Apple Bank. She went there. She went to the two banks. The Holy Ghost now said no, that she should go to bank area. I still thought that was just that she's the one that she's just not serious. So I want that stay in the world, grow in the world, as you grow in the world, please. But by the next time, she needs a test because of what the Holy Ghost told her. I knew that is a problem. Yeah. It's not our. Then as she made the test, for some reason, she was sick. The Holy Ghost now had to take 7 paracetamol. I would not have believed if she didn't take 5. She said, 7. That she has said, she has said, she now took 5, but she thought that she also get healed because she didn't take the 7. I think that this one is done. So I was very happy that day. I didn't know that one day, so I was very happy. So we were walking. I was because of our spot. I didn't know I was going to preach it. You know, that activity to stop. So when they place I just gave the command. And I left that there. So we saw maybe the next year or that. Said I didn't even pray for anything. Said that she just became free and then she went to pray for 3 hours. No, until today she has been that she's in Abuja now. Amen. And you know, that one there was a case of a demon. Praise God. I was thinking, I didn't know this one is the case of a demon. Of course, she was listening to me, she was submitted to me. I know that she's in agreement with me. Praise God. But if our will is not in agreement, nothing you can do. Amen. People have the right to fellowship with demons. It's scriptural. 1 Corinthians 10. Amen. Are we on the same page? You can go and talk demons, you want to talk them. Glory to God. Are we on the same page? But you shouldn't. Amen. You already have God's word. So she was walking in the. She was trying out. This out almost was things of devil walk. You will first start out walking in the flesh or walking outside of the world. But that means you will now do it to such a degree you are not accepting of the activity of demons. Praise God. No demon can impose or force itself, sorry, upon you. Amen. It's always a matter of your free will. No demon can impose or force itself upon you. It's always a matter of your free will. Hallelujah. So you say there's a situation. He said this deliverance. I think it's demon that is serving. There's no demon serving you, you are the one serving yourself. There is no demon studying. If anyone is studying you, it ends at the instant of prayer. There is no process for a demon leaving anybody. Demons live on authority. Are you on the same page? There is no process for a demon leaving anybody. Demons live on what? Authority. It's no more than that. Look at what it says, James chapter 4. Hallelujah. Demons live on authority. James chapter 4. And verse 7. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and you think about it.
Eh?
Resist the devil and he will negotiate with you. Eh? Resist the devil and you know what? He will flee from you. There's no negotiation with demons. They don't think about it. They don't have an option. Hallelujah. Are you paying attention at all? Demons is what it, particularly when it's about you and yourself. Amen. If you are meeting someone else, it might be different dynamic. But if it's you, there's no negotiation with the demon. You say, this is the end. That's the end. Praise God. Are you following this? And that's how simple it must be for the believer. I've been delivered from the power of darkness. If a believer is having experiences in bonding to darkness, it's because the believer is the one walking in it. It's not because it was imposed on him. You know, I'll give you an example. They tried to come and cause Israel in Numbers chapter 22, 23. And Balaam told him, you are wasting your time. You can't cause Israel. See Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Amen. That is not possible. This is true of every believer. You don't waste your time causing a believer. They don't need to be aware. You know Israel was not aware. They were just in a resistance state because they were Israel. Amen. But he told him how to get them into trouble. Make them walk in it by themselves. Just make them start walking in it. Give them power that will start teaching them rubbish. They'll start watching idols by themselves. Then what you are looking for in the world, they'll put themselves in trouble by themselves. Hallelujah. I want to say please. Let them believe it themselves. You are not the one that caused them. Praise God. They will believe the rubbish by themselves and they will walk in it. See Numbers 23. 19. Verse 23. 19 is the man that you like. So there is no substitute against what? Jacob. Jacob is figuratively saying the son of God. Israel is my son, my first one. No, any divination against what? Israel. Those who are God's children, God's family, God's son, God's image. There is no sorcery against them, nor any divination against them. Hallelujah. Say there's no sorcery against him. Now, you're not saying so that there won't be sorcery against you. You are saying because there is literally no sorcery against you. Praise God. Are you following this? There's no sorcery against Jacob. There's no sorcery against the church of Christ. And there's no divination against Israel. Amen. But these same people got themselves in trouble by walking in adultery and idolatry by themselves. Amen. Are you paying attention here? There is nothing the devil can force and impose on you. You are the one that can walk in it. Is someone paying attention? If by the time they come out to invite, they committed out to the one who then the sign was speaking their God. And that's when the anger of God was against them. Hallelujah. Are you paying attention here? That means you withdrew yourself from them, then they'll start suffering experiences of death and darkness. Praise God, because they went to walk in it by themselves. Hallelujah. When it's the devil and his court, they live upon what? Authority. That's all. Authority. That's all. Amen. The Bible says that why the lady has never had such experience of maybe all these boys again. She still has other things. Because you can leave yourself open to the wrong things. Because when you are free from something, you need to fill your mind with God's word. Amen. Now, I don't think you are going to be foolish enough to go and walk in trying to hear voices outside of God's word anymore. Praise God. But she opened herself to other thoughts that she also had to now deal with subsequently. And I trust she has now. Praise the Lord. Are we on the same page? You know, you can't leave your mind empty and think you are going to walk back, because that's what we are now going to. We are saying deliverance has already been done. The work of deliverance. Amen. You are already delivered from death and darkness, which includes sin, authority, and its condemnation, guilt, and damnation. You are delivered from the flesh. You are delivered from the devil's activities. Amen. You are delivered from mortality of body and corruption. But what are you supposed to do about that deliverance? Bible will tell us we are supposed to stand in it. Amen. Galatians 5 and 1. But I'll show you some other texts, particularly 2 Corinthians, which is a major text we want to see before we wrap up. Pray for God. Galatians 5 and 1. Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with yoke of bondage. That means a man can be free, yet is having himself entangled in bondage. Now, in this case, you say it's relative to the law, legalism, and all that. But all the implications follow. Praise God. If you are ready to condemnation, legalism, all those things you are saying. But it's the same way to apply to every other thing. When you are made free, you are now to stand in your liberty. Praise God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You are not trying to get free. You are standing in what? The freedom. Amen. Are you following this? So if you say, what am I supposed to do when I see myself walking in bondages that I know I've been free from? I'm supposed to go and do what? Stand in my freedom. I'm not trying to get the freedom. I'm trying to stand in the freedom so I can do what? Walk in it. It's my standing in it that will make me walk in it. Hallelujah. Are you paying attention here? Stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free. I'm not trying to get the freedom. I have the freedom. I have the liberty. Eleutheria here. Amen. I have the liberty and the freedom. That's why when Jesus was preaching deliverance, it was for people to repent to it and then stand in it. He said, go and preach repentance, which is the deliverance from sins, forgiveness of sins, the same word as verses in the same book of Luke. So he sent us go and preach deliverance. You are preaching deliverance so people can believe it and stand in it. You are preaching deliverance so people can believe it and stand in it. Standing in deliverance is real work. Why? Because sometimes people already are in serious bondage in their mind. Praise the Lord. After that deliverance, what are you supposed to do? Stand in it. First thing, believe it, right? Go and preach it so that you can repent. You believe in it. I believe in the deliverance Christ has done. He has delivered me from sin's authority and his condemnation and damnation. Amen. I believe in it. He has delivered me from the flesh and his affections and lust. I believe in it. He has delivered me from the devil and all his thoughts and the activities. I believe in it. Hallelujah. He has delivered me from mortality. Delivered the world from corruption of matter. That will happen at the end. Amen. How you believe this? You believe that deliverance that Christ has done. You don't go for deliverance gymnastics. You believe deliverance that Christ has done. But now, you also need to stand the deliverance Christ has done so that you would walk in that deliverance. Deliverance is Christ's work. Is to be preached, is to be believed, is to be stood up or in. I don't know which one is going now. And then is to be walked in. Praise God. Deliverance is not a gymnastic activity. Vomiting water, vomiting this, vomiting that. If it happens, maybe well, okay, I'm fine. Praise God. But you are a believer. Maybe we should express some of those gymnastics for people that are not believers. Amen. Are you following this? You are a believer. You have the knowledge of God's word. You know you have the free will to dictate what happens to you. You suck the activity of the devil, and that's the end. Amen. Then you deal with issues of the flesh. Praise God. By dealing with what is on your mind. You are going to stand in that liberty. You believe it, then you stand in it. This is 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. Don't walk in the flesh. That means, in this case, it's not about flesh as our sinful conduct. Or sinful conduct in the flesh, not our sinful conduct. We don't have such. Amen. Don't walk in the natural. That's what it's saying. We do not walk in the natural. We do not walk after the flesh. So it's not about the natural. But the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal. Carnal there is again natural. It's not talking about sinful. Amen. They are not natural. The warfare we are waging, even though we are in the natural, is not a natural warfare. Are you paying attention? The weapons of our warfare are not natural. But they are what? Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Unfortunately, people have bastardized this text. I remember one of the books that got me in trouble when I got born again. I mean, I was never someone to be superstitious of believing weird things. So my life was very sin and peaceful all my life until I got born again. When I got born again, I was fine. Until they gave me a particular book, two books. One, 40 weapons to defeat the devil. Should I mention it on the best? The book I saw it, I saw it in one library I went to like last year. Amen. By the man of God, he has passed now. God will know you. Amen. He's a good man. We found this year, obviously, once in a while. But the book is a bad book. Praise God. It's a bad book by a good man. Amen. 40 weapons to defeat the devil. And then there was another material giving to him, another person like that. The combination of those two materials started causing problems for me. I was already normal, I was a very normal person. But when I read those two materials, the problem I didn't have before, I started to have them. New problems with evidence following, with signs following. Amen. Not the signs of those wrong people, the wrong signs. Hallelujah. And he said in the book, he said in the book, I said that he tried to cast out a demon. I didn't even know if I cast out a demon, I wasn't concerned with all those problems at that time. But he said, I cast out a demon, the demon doesn't come out after he used the name of Jesus. Can you imagine? Sort of that's it. He used the power of the Holy Ghost, the demon doesn't come out. Then he used the blood of Jesus, no, it doesn't come out. Then he was wondering, he went back to God in prayer, why did this demon leave? After using those three things, God told him that it's like mosquitoes. Amen. That sometimes after I have used a particular fleet or something, they will come resistant to it. Amen. I'm not doing it. I'm doing anything. I'm not doing it. Because people think I'm what I'm going to do. It's like what I'm saying. Amen. I don't know what I said. I was still not you. But I said that the demons have come with that. But you know what I'm saying. Amen. Like, you know, all this, what we got there, that we use antibiotics for, that are making resistance to bacteria in here. So they are coming resistance. So he said that we need more weapons. So God now gave him other. Don't give me a particular weapon at that time. To immediately use, that was his first weapon that he immediately used at that time. Then I told him to go and stop him for more weapons. So he gave us different weapons, up to 40 weapons. Arrow of God, broom of destruction, wind of. I'm not kidding. With Bible text to follow. Praise God. Broom of destruction, this is sad. Broom of God, arrow of God. I like the arrow of God. Personally. I like the arrow. I don't know the effective way to do. So I, these are not going to be the best. I like to wonder, this is best. I'm not kidding. So I tried to give the arm of God for them, but they used to go. So after that, I tell them, Naya, I said, this is why I need the heart of God for you. How is that effective for them? Amen. But it's not like that though. But I started to have serious problems afterwards. Very serious one. Serious one. Like, I used to tell you, there was a chain on my leg, you know, I have all these terrible experiences that were in that period. It was getting out of hand. And I was not wondering what was going on. I think God was not messing with me. God was praying for me somewhere. Because there was another period I just went to, one was supposed to talk to my dad, so I told him I was going to go to food court, and I was going to buy books. So I wanted to see what book I got back. Then I saw Triumphant Church, Dominion Over the Power of Darkness. I knew there's nothing I love to be better than today. Because I'm dealing with the power of darkness now. And I need Dominion Over them. And I saw through there. I'm not on the throne right now. These guys are dealing with me badly. Amen. Dominion Over the Power of Darkness. Then I saw one thing with me, I was going to buy books. I didn't have no money for both of them, so of course the man kind of asked some allegiance to my dad, so I know I could skip him money out of him. He said, I need this money. So give me the money, that's why I bought the two books. Hey, I couldn't wait to be the first one. It was that night I found out I'd be delivered. I didn't know. I was so happy. I went to open the door. I said, Satan. I don't know what anything was. Satan, he said, you go. Yes, I rushed my soul. I opened the door and I slept on my head. That's how I used to go. I would say I'll do something and sleep on. So I prayed for this night and then sleep on. not anymore. But I was like, sir, that's how sleep on goes. Amen. I was sleeping. Now, this is the one text I didn't explain. And I never knew because it was one of the texts that the other material also used to explain that there are strongholds. So I don't believe there are strongholds I need to deal with, but that there are principalities. For every principality is a principality. Every community has a principality. Every family has a principality. That's what the material was explaining. What in Nigeria, what do you know? Every family has a principality. Everything. I was living a very same life, normal person. Until I was told there was a problem. Sometimes it's the problem that they have that they are going to be persuaded for. That will not give them the real problem. That's why we sang the song, give me the word. Because if they don't give you the word, they give you another thing. If they give you a lie, your problem will start from there. I remember one of the sisters back then when we started to run off. And I had a problem, but it's when she went to the problem that's now what the real problem. There was a problem to be solved, but it's when she went to the solution to the problem that now gave back that problem. The real one. The simple problem is that the only problem is your job, peace, that you can just walk in God's word about.
You will not have any possibility to do it, and they do something other than the world. Then your problem will not be starting. You will not be fresh from the problem you didn't know about before. Hallelujah. That's source to and fruit by reading the doctrine. Hallelujah. Save me the word.
Amen. See what this text is saying. Let's see as we wrap up. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty God for pulling down strongholds. The question is, what are the strongholds? It says, casting down imaginations or arguments. The strongholds are in the mind. It didn't say the strongholds are in your father's house. It says, they are effective for pulling down strongholds, and it says that it is arguments. Imaginations. We are arguments in your mind. In fact, the very teaching that is a stronghold in your father's house is part of the stronghold in your mind. Amen. It's part of the crafted stronghold of the devil to keep people busy with other things than working in God's purpose. People that spend their time doing deliverance don't have time to work in God's purpose. Hallelujah. They are not busy with why they are existing. They are not busy with why God made them. They are busy with the devil that has no business with them in the first place. He has distracted them from why they are alive. Hallelujah. The strongholds are in the mind. He says they are effective for casting down strongholds, casting argument, I'm sorry, every idea that is nothing against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought. Notice that what the weapons are for are all matters of the mind. They are for thoughts. They are for every knowledge, except anything that is nothing against the knowledge of God. That means they are other knowledge contrary to the knowledge of God. Imaginations, arguments, contrary knowledge, thoughts. Imaginations, arguments, contrary knowledge, and thoughts is what the weapons are for. Are we on the same page? Not something your father that you want to go and break. It's something in your mind that you need to be set free from. Are you paying attention here? The only work the devil has is deception. You don't have any work to do in your father's house. You only have to deceive you that there's a problem. There's one work he has and it's deception. Revelation 12 is clear about that. The only work the devil is doing is for people's mind. It's for people's mind that he now has what to do. If you believe what he says, he will now give you experiences to back it up. All the experiences people have of the devil disturbing them is because they have first accepted something on their mind. The real issue is not the experiences. The real issue is something on their mind. Hallelujah. Are you following this? The day what's on their mind changes, the experiences stop. The experiences stop for me that night. There was a slight residue of it, but 2 days I didn't have any sense of it again. Why was there a slight residue of it? My mind. My mind was still collecting, but it was solely almost tangible on what I was feeling. Amen. I want to say finish. But it was just that night. I just realized that I'm far above. I realized that I'm far above. They can't be affecting me like that. They are far below. Praise God. We don't have any business together. So what has been happening? I've been deceived and I've permitted them. Praise God. Are you following this? Are you following this? The only work of deliverance is Christ's work. The other thing after that is on your mind. You are now believing and standing on the deliverance Christ has done to walk in it. Deliverance is the work of Christ. It's a message to be preached, to be believed, to stand on, to walk in. No more. Deliverance is not for sessions of gymnastic activities. Amen. It is simply the work of Christ to be preached, to be believed, to stand on, and to walk in. Nothing more than that. Amen. Are you following this? Are you following it? Nothing more than that. It's simply the work of Christ. That is not a message to be preached, so you believe it, stand on it, and walk in it. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Are you following this? That's the believer's experience. He sees what Christ has done, he believes it, he stands on it, and he walks in it. So men and brethren, let me show you the last thing he says. He said, bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. I look at the last statement, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is due. That means at the point where you have now seen the truth, you now become resistant to everything that is contrary to it. Amen. From that point, you are ready to punish all disobedience. So the deliverance people need is to first be free from the struggle of their mind and now be in a resistant state to everything that the devil does. Praise God. Are you following this? You are ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What are the weapons of our warfare? Paul will explain them in Ephesians chapter 6. And every single thing he talks about in the weapon is just the message of the gospel. See Ephesians chapter 6. Amen. The weapons of our warfare are not the broom of destruction, arrow of God, and so on and so forth. It's just the word of God in his wholesomeness. When you have God's word in his wholesomeness, you won't be held and bonded by the devil. You pull down the stronghold, bring every thought to the obedience of Christ, and then you are ready to punish all disobedience. You are ready to resist anything that is contrary. Ephesians chapter 6. And it's to show you here, he said, put on your whole armor. That word is panoguria, which means the entirety of the weapons. The entire weapon. Amen. Put on the whole armor. I think I'm saying it's not panoguria, but it's something.
I forgot, can you take the word and let me confirm? Put on the whole armor of God. That is showing that it's the entire weaponry that you have here. And what the weapon tells us? It says, stand therefore, having your waist girded with what? Truth. What is truth? The word of God. Amen. You heard the word of truth, gospel of salvation. Every single thing he mentions here is just the gospel. Every single thing he mentions is just the gospel. He says, having your waist girded with truth, having on, put on the breastplate of what? The word of God is called the word of righteousness. It's the message guarding your heart. Amen. That you have now been made right. What's the word? Panoplia. Panoplia. Amen. From past and upon. Upon being weapon. Amen. I want the same page. Above all, taking the shield of. Sorry, I missed one. Having your feet shot with the preparation of gospel. Again, it's about the gospel. Taking on the shield of faith. By which you will correct friend out of the devil. The word of God is called the word of faith. Are we on the same page? Take on the element of salvation. Amen. That's talking about the fact that when you hear God's word, it gives you a hope of salvation that is to come. Praise God. And it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, your preaching of the message, then pray. Praying there is as a stand. You are standing in what you have in Christ. So when we say deliverance, deliverance is a message that we are to believe. We are to stand up. That stand cannot be prayer. No, sir, the prayer is not a prayer to defeat the devil. The prayer is a prayer of standing in what you have. Are you following this? Amen. So why are you praying? That everything that is disturbing me, get behind me. No, you are praying that I have freedom now. I'm standing in that freedom that Christ has done. Now, does it take time to learn? Yes, because you have to pull down the strongholds. Sometimes people have believed some things so long, and they have some effect on them so deep. Amen. That they need to take enough time standing on God's word to undo the effects of the same. Are you paying attention here? Are you paying attention here? You are standing on the word. Amen. You are standing on the word. Until you have now found yourself standing so firm and resolutely in the identity that you have in Christ, in the nature that you have, in the liberty that you have, that there is no bondage over you anymore. Your job is to stand until every entanglement of bondage you are set free from. It's not because you are trying to get the freedom, it's because you are standing in the freedom. Amen. You have it, you are standing in it. You are getting the freedom only where? In your walk. Praise God. Hallelujah. Is the freedom our reality? Yes. We are not finding it where? In our walk, by our stand. Deliverance is the work of Christ. That is a message to be preached, to be believed, to stand on, and to walk in. You are supposed to stand till you can only walk. Praise God. Are you following this? There are things like, oh, this thing was a trouble for me, but now because you are taking your time and you are standing on God's word. There was time even something as simple as walking in law was trouble for me. Amen. Now it's harder by conscience for me not to walk in law. That is not working, Lord. It's harder. You talk like you cannot live with yourself. Praise God. I want the same page. Why? Because I have to actually take time to stand on it. Amen. I want the same page. You know, your mind has probably been filled with so much debate, strife, anger at some people. Then now you are finding yourself in a bondage contrary to your nature. You have to take time to stand on God's word. Hallelujah. Until you turn that kind of a thinking. Hallelujah. Until you are not entangled anymore with the yoke of bondage. Amen. Until it's just not possible in your conscience to act that way. Hallelujah. I said, are you paying attention here? It's on us to take a stand in the deliverance that Christ has already wrought. Praise God. So that we can what? Walk in it. Say, I'm a believer. Completely. That message of deliverance has been preached to me. I've believed it already. I've received it. So I am delivered. I am in deliverance. I have no bondage to be free from. I'm already free from all bondages. But I take my stand in that deliverance to change my walk to align with the truth. I stand long enough. I stand long enough on the deliverance I have, on the freedom I have, on the deliverance in Christ, until I walk just as Christ wants me to. Until I walk just as Christ wants me to. I stand on that deliverance, putting down strongholds, which are imaginations and arguments, which are imaginations and arguments, which are thoughts and knowledge that contradict the knowledge of God's word. I stand on it. I stand on that deliverance until I pull down all the strongholds of the enemy, and until I build up a resistance, a fortress against all the lies of the devil. I build up a resistance, a fortress against all the lies of the devil. I stand on those words long enough, long enough, long enough till I'm no longer entangled with any or any form or yoke of bondage. Hallelujah. Watch Jesus and thank him. Amen. Thank him. Thank him. Thank him. Thank him.